Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us, want to say a special welcome to you. If you're here at our Manhattan Beach campus, right now we're connected with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at our Torrance campus. They're all applauding right now, so they're not hearing what I'm saying. But I will say at this point, I want to say hi to my wonderful wife, Marie, who is at the Torrance campus right now. Hi, honey. Great that we can be together. That, as we've kind of mentioned already, today's a real special day. We're finishing up our story project. Over a year going through over 100 stories in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're finishing that up. If you were with us in the beginning of this, we invited you to take a quiz, a Bible quiz about how many of the stories do you know? Do you know the basic flow of the Bible? We put it back up online if you want to take it again. Compare your scores, you could do that. If you're new with us and you want to kind of get a sense, how well do I know the Bible? And how can I catch up to that? You can do that quiz. We also have a great reader's guide, quick sheet here that will show you some of the stories that we went through. And then all of our messages and discussion guides are on our website, so you can check that out. So pretty exciting day. At the end of the service, again, at our Torrance campus in the lobby, and then at our Manhattan Beach campus down on our patio, we've got refreshments and we've got some time to connect. And that would be also a good opportunity to tell somebody how the story project has impacted you. So that might be a cool time to connect with somebody. I just got back from vacation, a couple weeks of being off. I took my daughter to back up north. She has her sophomore year. She's starting her sophomore year at New Hope Christian College up in Eugene, Oregon. So we stopped off at Mount Shasta, spent a few days doing some cool things. It was really a great trip. But before we left, my daughter did what she has done for years and years for extra cash, and that is take in our recycling. So, we get about 25, 30 bucks a pop when we take our recycling in, and it makes for good summer cash. And so she had a little spending money to go up. It doesn't last very long, but 30, 25, 30 bucks. But I did this a lot when I was a kid, except when I was growing up, it wasn't called a recycling center. It was called a redemption center. And that's because the word redemption actually means to buy back or to exchange for something better. So if you don't know, I mean, those of you that are younger, in the state of California, when you buy a soda bottle or a water bottle or something like that, California state government charges you a little bit more money. And then after it's done, you can return it for what's called the CRV, California Redemption Value. So you get what you paid back. So it's quick cash. That's what we do in our house. So, but the interesting thing is that the word redemption has a religious and spiritual definition also. The word redemption means to free from the consequences of sin or to make worthwhile. So the idea behind this is we all have things in our life that we consider to be garbage. Things in our life that are empty, that are not worthwhile. Things in our life that we say, well, that's not good or valuable anymore. But with God, God sees redemption value in all of the areas of our life that we might view as worthless. So when we bring those areas to God, God exchanges what we perceive to be useless or empty or unvaluable. God exchanges that for something beautiful. In fact, all of the Bible could be considered a story of God's redemption. God makes a good world, and then we systematically screw it up as human beings. And then God's plan is to create a new world again. Or we as human beings, God says, follow me. And then we kind of wander into our own ways and end up in kind of useless or unworthwhile places. And then God restores us back to a new life with him. Or big picture, what Jesus came to do. When Jesus came, he said the world is in sin, and sin is anything that separates from God. So the idea is the world has a sin problem, and Jesus came to redeem the world. So he goes to the cross and buys us out of sin, exchanges his life for ours, and frees us, and now, through Jesus, we are redeemed. The whole Bible story is about God redeeming things, and God's very excited about it, and God wants us to be excited about it. And God wants us to be involved in it and say, yes, bring it on, God. In fact, that's the main idea I want to share with you today. Here it is. We can invite Jesus to redeem all things. How can we do that? Let's look at the last story of the Bible. Here it is. It's the story of the new heavens and earth, and you can find it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Let's look at the last words of the Bible. The end. Just kidding. That isn't what it says. It doesn't say that at the end. The story that we're going to look at is really great. It's a very, very powerful, beautiful story. In fact, the story that we're going to read, when our church did, as part of the Story Project, we did a continuous reading of the Bible 24 hours a day for 4 days straight. People signed up. Some of you signed up, and we broke out this Bible, and this is all the little markers of people that participated and read a section out loud. Some of you at 3 a.m. were doing this. I got the privilege of reading the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22. So, so beautiful. What we're going to read was written by John, who at the time of this writing is the last living of the 12 disciples. Last living of Jesus' original disciples. And John is in prison on a prison island called Patmos. We've talked about this last couple of weeks. Here's a little map. It's in the Aegean Sea. John is on Patmos. Now, Patmos was where the Roman government would send political and religious troublemakers. And so John is in prison on this island, and all of his loved ones are on the mainland, on the other side of the sea, and they're over here, and these are the seven churches we talked about a couple of weeks ago that the book of Revelation is written to. And so his loved ones over there. Now, they're having a hard time too, because the Roman government has destroyed the city of Jerusalem, so their holy city is gone. They're being attacked, because in that day, the Christians were perceived as an enemy of the government, or disloyal to the government. And then they were kind of like, I think this is the end of the world. They're like, this is it. This is the end of the world. There's no hope. So God gives John a revelation. Not revelations. The book of Revelation is called Revelation, not Revelations, because it's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus. And at the end, chapter 21 and 22, is the finale of this amazing revelation. And look what it says. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, to John, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What a beautiful vision from God for John and for the people in that day that were suffering around the world. Think about it. I think the book of Revelation was a source of great encouragement for suffering people. Their holy city, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. God says, I have a new city for you. I'll give it to you. They're like, we get a new city from God? People were suffering, they were struggling, they were losing loved ones. God says, I'm gonna wipe away every tear. I'm gonna get rid of death. I'm gonna get rid of sorrow. I'm gonna get rid of pain. And who's gonna do it? At the end, it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. In the Old Testament, those are titles that were used for God Almighty. Now, it's Jesus using those titles for himself. He's basically saying, I'm the first and the last. I can do it all. It's this beautiful redemption story, the finale of God's program. Remember that main idea I said? We can invite Jesus to redeem all things. Let me share with you a couple of ways that we can do this, and then we're gonna close our service in a song before we go out to our lobby and our patio to celebrate together. Here's one way we can invite Jesus to redeem all things. Trust Jesus' redemptive power in irredeemable situations. What are the irredeemable situations in your mind? You're like, oh, that relationship's gone. Oh, I'm never gonna find fulfillment on my job. Oh, I can't turn my school around. My health is this way, my finances, it's all garbage. It's all empty. I can't do anything. No one can do anything about it. You know who can? Jesus. Jesus wants to turn our hurts into healing. Jesus wants to turn our struggles into stories of victory. Jesus wants to turn those things in our life that we've looked at and saying, that has no value to me anymore. Jesus is like, oh, I want to turn that around. I can see the redemptive value in that. What is that in your life? What situation have you said, well, that's done, that's garbage. Nothing to learn from that, no hope. Not only can Jesus redeem those things that we've dismissed, Jesus can help our loneliness and disconnection and bring us into new relationship and family. How do we know that? Not only, it's kind of interesting what John says here. He says, God will wipe away every tear and there'll be no more sorrow and there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more death. But did you notice there'll also be no more something else? He said the sea will be gone also. And you boaters are like, that sucks. You know, you're like, I love the sea. Like, even when people think about this, they're like, wait, in heaven there's no water? What kind of heaven is that? Some of you can't swim. You're like, that's fine. I have no problem. I don't like the water. But I don't think he's literally talking about a sea. We know that the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of imagery and a lot of symbolism. Here's what I think. Where is John writing this from? An island prison. Where are his loved ones? On the other side of the sea. John's imagining when God's redemption takes place, what separates me and my loved ones will no longer separate us anymore. What do we do then? How do we trust Jesus's redemptive power in what we might consider our irredeemable situations. Here's one way. Here's an action step for us. Submit one area of your current life to Jesus' transformation. What is it? What is that area of your life that you have dismissed, or you say it's not worth anything, or it's damaged, or it's irreparable? What is that area? Is it a relationship? Is it something at home? Is it something at work? Is it something at school? Is it your health? Is it your finances? Maybe you're in one of those spots where you're just in a spiritual drought right now. What would it look like to say, Jesus, this is yours? Because the alternative, what we normally try to do is, Jesus, let me see if I can fix this here, get it back into shape. I'll be with you in a minute. And Jesus is like, give me that thing. Jesus is like, I want to fix it. I can make this new. Again, I can change it into something else. What would it look like to give that to him? And really, it's ultimately about what a lot of the book of Revelation is talking about. It's about having Jesus be the leader of our lives. The leader of your thoughts, the leader of your feelings, the leader of your behaviors, the leader of your choices. The book of Revelation, there's a story there about people who wrote the name and number of the beast on their forehead. In Revelation chapter 22, it says redeemed people write the name of God on their forehead. Let's talk about it. It's not talking about a physical sign. It's not talking about tattooing. The forehead was seen as a source of identity. Everything flows down from here. Have you written some other identity on your forehead? Have you written your job up here, your income level, your education, your current relationship, people's opinions, how many likes you have? Is that where your identity is flowing from? Because God is saying, don't take that antichrist, literally in place of Christ, mark. Put the name of Jesus Christ as your primary identity and let that lead you. In fact, let's do that right now. Would you just take a moment in the quietness of your own heart and would you symbolically write the name of Jesus on your forehead? Symbolically say, I'm going to let you lead my life. Just take a quiet moment and do that, would you? Thank you for leading our lives, Jesus. Amen. For some of you, that's the first time you've ever done anything like that. If you did that for the first time, maybe this is that moment where you're like, I think I just gave my life to Jesus. If you did, we'd love to hear from you after the service. We'd love to help you figure out what is the next step in that. Let's go back to John's vision for one more thing here. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. That's what this symbol in our logo is supposed to represent, that new Jerusalem kind of coming down. There's some debate about what this is. Some believe it's like a literal new kind of city that in the very last day when God wraps up history and Jesus said he's going to return to earth one day, that some believe that this is actually maybe a new city that would descend out of maybe a different dimension and would be a central point for worship of God all around the globe. Some people believe that. Other people believe that what John is seeing is he's seeing a new way of life, a city where we interact with God and we interact with each other, and it's coming from God. And it's not necessarily a physical thing, it's a new way of life. We think that this city is referring to something that Jesus talked about all the time called the kingdom of God. Jesus encouraged when we were praying in the Lord's Prayer. He says, you should pray, Father, your kingdom come. We're supposed to pray that God's kingdom, his rule, his city, his leadership of our lives would encompass the globe. He said, we pray for your kingdom to come. So it's coming sometime in the future. In fact, that's what people wanted to know in Jesus' day, and sometimes that's what people want to know when they're reading the book of Revelation. Look at this quote from the New Testament. One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is already among you. Well, that's confusing. Jesus, is it coming later, or is it here now? Instead of resolving this tension, what Christians have done for the last 2,000 years and said, have said, maybe it's a little bit of both. Maybe the kingdom of God is already, let's put that up, already and not yet. In some way, will God ultimately redeem and change and transform and make everything new? Yes, one day he will do that. Is he doing it now? Yes. He's doing it right now. He's doing it through you, through us. When we say yes to Jesus' redemptive power, we're part of the beginnings of a new creation. God is beginning to change the whole world. So, that's another way that we can invite Jesus to redeem all things, and it's this: live as a citizen of God's new kingdom right now. What does that mean? What does that look like? It looks like us not being completely rattled by the ups and downs of the world around us. Every generation, people are like, this is the end of the world. This is it. This is awful. This is the worst it has ever been in our world. And then a couple years later, they go, you know, it's better now. It's, you know, things are all right. And then it gets worse, and they're like, this is it. This is the worst it's ever, and it's happened for generations and generations. Now, it's okay to recognize the ups and downs, but if we are so profoundly, kind of shook by the whole thing, our perspective is not on the kingdom. It's on the world. It's on our circumstances. So somehow, knowing God's kingdom is already at work and it will come gives us some stability in the ups and downs. Here's another thing, and the language is important here. To live, let's go back to it here. To live as a citizen of God's new kingdom right now means we don't easily fit into the current kingdoms of this world. If you are a redeemed person, you don't fit neatly into any political party. Are you still out there? Is everybody out there? Are you listening? Okay. I was reading something written by Tertullian. He was a third century North African theologian. And he was describing kind of the ups and downs politically in that time. And he described Christians as kind of third culture people. He said, here's this group. Here's this group. Here's this group. Here's this group. Christians are kind of in a different group. They're every different race. They're every different culture. They're every different income level. But they're God's kingdom people. So they don't fit exactly neatly in the kingdoms of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Also, when we see people, we are more interested if they are a citizen of God's kingdom than they are a citizen of any other country. Because we're trying to see things from God's redemptive standpoint. And as citizens of God's kingdom, it means we're growing. We're continually learning what this new identity means. Like, that was one of the reasons I'm getting into a table group this fall, is because I want to be with a group of people who will continue to help me make sure that my identity is grounded in being a citizen of God's kingdom first. And that helps us grow while we're waiting for a kingdom come, while we're waiting for Jesus to return. In fact, that's what Peter, one of Jesus's other disciples, said we should be doing while we're waiting. He said, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Beautiful thing what he's saying. As we're waiting for kingdom come, the new heaven, the new earth, the wrap up of history, Jesus returning, as we're waiting, make sure you're living peaceful lives, that you're not an agitator, that you're working for peace in relationships. I like that word, irenic. Irenic means that your discussions with people are designed to build bridges, not to create division. And he says, not just living peaceful lives, but being blameless and pure. That means redeemed people are known for owning their personal growth areas and doing something about it. If you've got sin issues in your life, now is the time to deal with it. Don't be like, well, in the kingdom, God will take away this struggle from me. You know, one day, Jesus, just come back now because I'm having problems living for you. No, he's like, no, now is the time to deal with this and live in a pure and blameless way. Now, if you are one of those people that's kind of like, oh, my life is terrible, Jesus, would you just come back? Have you done that before where you're like, God, the world is a mess, just come back now? Why doesn't he? Peter says here, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. God's like, I'm not coming back now. There's too many people that need to know my forgiveness and love. And that should be our perspective. We say, yes, come back soon, but not too soon, because I got friends and family that I'm still trying to share the love of Jesus with. So here's an action step for us, one more here. Be an intentional kingdom ambassador in one relationship that needs it. What is that relationship? Somebody at home? Somebody at work, somebody at school, a neighbor. How can you represent God's kingdom? Not represent your political party. Not represent your ethnic group. Not represent your social economic standing. Not represent all these. Not, I mean, forgive me, but not representing your alma mater. I get it. You need to be your represent your alma mater. I get it. But you know what gets prioritized over that? Jesus. Are they seeing Jesus on your forehead? Are they seeing Jesus in your words? In the expression or holding of your feelings? What would that look like? Is it patience? Do you need to have more honesty? Do you need to show more forgiveness? Do you need to be more courageous, more inviting? I got one more thing for you before we close, but here's what we talked about today. We can invite Jesus to redeem all things. How? Trust Jesus' redemptive power in irredeemable situations. The things that you've written off, this is trash, this is garbage, this isn't worthwhile, nobody can do anything about that. Jesus is like, I can do something about that. I want to exchange, give it to me, because I want to give you something back. And then live as a citizen of God's new kingdom right now. How you live, how you speak, how you represent Jesus to the world has a powerful impact on God being able to move them towards salvation between now and the time when he wraps up history. So here's how we're gonna end this time before we sing this song. I'm gonna invite you to stand up. We're gonna sing in a few moments. I'm gonna invite our bands to come out over at Torrance and here at Manhattan Beach. And what we're gonna do now is we're gonna read the final words of the book of Revelation, the final words of the Bible, for real this time. It's not a joke. We're going to actually do it this time. And I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to start by reading the last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. You're going to read the response to Jesus, which will be highlighted. We'll read it all out loud. And then I'll close by reading John's final benediction at the close of Revelation. Let's start with the words of Jesus. Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And we reply, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And John says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this amazing story. The story from Genesis to Revelation. We started in a garden next to a river, and there was a tree there. And you told us not to eat of it, but when we read those last pages of Revelation, we're told we're back in a garden next to a river, and there's a tree called the Tree of Life, and you invite everyone to eat. God, thank you for the gift of redemption from beginning to end, and now we sing a song of praise to the one who made that redemption possible, Jesus Christ, that it all is for him and to him and from him, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.